Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, whom He, God, foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the purpose for our lives on earth. Why are we still here on earth? It's for this one purpose, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that means that God is going to conform us to the character of God, to the thoughts of God, to the ways of God. Because in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, we are the one new man with Christ. In other words, we are one person with Him. We are His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We have been predetermined, pre-purposed to be conformed to His character, His nature, His disposition, His thoughts. All that He is the image of His Son. God's purpose for us is to transform us into being His Son, the expression of His Son. Obviously, we're not Christ Himself, but we are His expression, we are His body. We're indwelled by His Spirit. We are one with Him. Now, this was predetermined. Every person on earth has this as their purpose. The details of how it gets carried out varies from one individual to the next, largely depending on their capacity and where they are with God, with their ability to respond to God, with their ability to utilize the Word of God in their practical life, and so on. But this is our purpose. God desires for us to live in our purpose. And He will initiate a program to get us to live in our purpose. God wants us to live in God's purpose for us. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me." We think we got saved because of our own accord. We were drawn. Jeremiah 31:3 says that we were drawn by the loving kindness of God. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Does that mean that there are some who are chosen to go to hell? No, it does not. The Word of God tells us that His will is that none should perish, but that everyone should come to the knowledge of Christ. But the choosing that He has for us is based on the fact that we will respond in faith. Remember that only faith survives the blood of Christ, because only faith is not sin in Romans 14:23, and whatever is sin is eradicated by the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5. So it's the fact that we would respond to God in faith that caused God to choose us. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." This is our purpose. Now, our purpose here, the reason why He chose us, has a few different components. Number one, that we should bear fruit. Well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That means that we should be the manifestation of Christ. God is love in 1 John 4:8. So, God chose us that we should be the manifestation of Christ. That's what He means by bearing fruit. And that our fruit would remain. That means that our fruit, our manifestation of Christ, does not, number one, waver, but also it has eternal effects. Faith is energized by love in Galatians 5:6. That which is of faith is that which remains. That which is not of faith is that which is done away with. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that at the Bema Seat, We have gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is the things of faith. Silver is the things that are of redemption. Precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of them have the same foundation in the Word of God, some form of faith response to God. Whatever is of faith, when the fiery trial comes, will remain. That's what we get a reward on. Everything else is eradicated by the blood of Christ. We don't get a reward for that which is eradicated. But that which remains, that means that God's purpose for us is, number one, that we be the manifestation of Christ, in other words, the practical expression of the love of God to a lost and dying world. But number two, that we should operate in faith, live in faith, respond in faith, enjoy the fullness of our oneness with Christ. Now, our oneness with Christ is a tremendous source of joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. We're not only present with Him, we are one with Him. We are the body of Christ. Our joy is meant to be enormous. We are supposed to have all the joy that God has. Do we have it? No. Why? Because we don't always live in our purpose. If I live outside of my purpose, then the benefits of that purpose are not going to be experienced by me. Once I enter into my purpose, then I will start experiencing the benefits again. Then he also says that whatever you may ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In my name is in my nature, in my character. In other words, as I live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as I live in the character of God, I will have this rich fellowship, this rich union with him. One of the major expressions of that union and the way that it's carried out is through prayer. Some people have a gift of prayer. They're incredibly fortunate to have that gift. That is an enormously rich and satisfying gift in their life. Everybody has some measure of it. Some people actually have a gift in prayer. Now, whatever we ask, it'll be done for us. Why? Because this is the union that we have with God. When I live in my union with Christ, prayer is essentially God thinking. How does that work? We're the body of Christ. Our body responds to a very large measure to the things that are sent to the brain via the nervous system. Because we are the body of Christ, prayer is similar to the nervous system as an analogy. And our head, Christ, will respond to that which comes from the body through that nervous system, that prayer. So we're constantly going back and forth with God. It's constantly a thought process, a constant initiation and response. He initiates to us and we respond, but sometimes we initiate to Him and He responds. That's how prayer works. Whatever you ask in my name, you're the initiator, He will respond to you. Why? Because we have oneness with Him, we function as His body. Never underestimate what it means to be the body of Christ. That is an extremely potent position to have. Never underestimate who you are because you are the body of Christ. You are literally one with God. Satan desires to take your gaze off of that. Satan desires for you not to realize in the practicality of your details that you are the body of Christ. Satan does not want you to think of yourself as one with God. Satan does not want you to realize that you have a spiritually organic connection to Christ Himself as your head because you are His body. The Holy Spirit inside of you is that connection. You can live in the Spirit and experience all the benefits of the Spirit, or you can turn away from that, live in the flesh, and experience all the consequences of the flesh. What He does want from you is to understand and enjoy that experience by knowing how to enter into it. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. What separates us from the world once we get saved? Once we get saved, yes, the Holy Spirit enters in and He resides in us. He seals us for eternity. He indwells us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He is there permanently. He guides us in all truth if we have the humility to be guided. But what separates us from the world? Because everybody needs to be separated in the world. When Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them according to your word is truth, He is saying separate them from the world. Sanctify them unto the kingdom of God, unto who they are as one with Christ. How does that happen? It starts with Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience. One of the first things that happens when we become sanctified by the Word of God is that the blood of Christ will cleanse our conscience. Our conscience is one of the five parts of our soul. Conscience can also be thought as consciousness. If a person's conscience is plaguing them regarding something that they have done that they shouldn't have, it's a consciousness of that event that is plaguing them. Conscience is equivalent to consciousness. And so what God does, He takes the blood of Christ and He cleanses what we're conscious of. But that's not mystical. That is practical. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So we have this relationship with Him whereby we are provided with the resources that we need in terms of especially the water of the Word of God. The vine carries water mostly and then also minerals from the ground to the branches. But it's the branches that produce the fruit. The branches not only have fruit, we often think of it as just fruit, but the branches also have a lot of leaves. The leaves are the part of the branch that produce the materials, the cellulose, a type of sugar, in a process called photosynthesis that produces initially simple sugar glucose, which then gets strung together in a chain called cellulose, which makes up the woody and structural parts of the branch. Plant cell walls are a type of sugar, cellulose. When you eat fruit, you are eating a bunch of cellulose. That's the fiber benefit that you get from it. You can't digest it. Animals can, we can't. We don't have the enzymes. What God is saying is, because you're the branch and I have provided you with the nourishment of the water of the Word, you're able to be exposed to the things of the Son of God, that will then cause that branch to produce the fruit that the branch is intended to produce. That will only happen when that branch is exposed to the things of the Son. But God gives you opportunities. God brings processes into your life. God brings relationships into your life. God puts you in a church with a specific pastor teacher. And when you receive from Him, God is doing two things. From the pastor, for example, and from your own relationship with the Word of God, God is nourishing you with water of the Word. Remember, water in the Bible speaks of the Word very frequently. And this analogy that Jesus is using here, being one from botany, He's talking about the Word of God because it's the water from the ground. If you have water, then the sun will not burn the branch. If you don't have water, the sun will burn the branch. circumstances that come into your life will damage you if you are not equipped and supplied with the Word of God. However, if you are supplied with the Word of God, it doesn't matter what comes into your life, you will always be fruit-bearing. The circumstances that perhaps challenge you, sometimes relationships that build you, different events in your life will then give you the exposure that you need to the things of the Son to cause you to become fruitful. It takes a combination of things. But you need the water and you need the circumstances. You need the opportunities. You need the challenges. You need the whole nine yards to become fruitful. Now, when that happens, in large measure, it happens because your consciousness is being cleansed. One of the greatest obstacles that believers have is a consciousness that is not cleansed. It's not possible in practical terms to live in the full purpose of God for your life without a cleansed consciousness. Now, the blood of Christ, the activity of that blood in Revelation 1:5, is to cleanse us from sin. There it says God cleanses you from all sin, not just your sin. He cleanses you from all sin. That means that He will cleanse you from the sins that you have committed, but likewise, He will cleanse you from all the effects of the sins that others have committed against you. He will cleanse your consciousness of your sins, and He will cleanse your consciousness of the sins that were committed against you. If your consciousness is not cleansed, then you will not be able to be a manifestation of Christ, because you will not be able to live in the nature and character of Christ through the mind of Christ. It requires that you keep yourself in the love of God, John 15:5. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. I abide in the love of God, 1 John 4:8. I abide in the love of God. Verse 7 of John 15 tells us that Him abiding in us is actually His Word abiding in us. So I keep myself in the love of God. I look for mercy. That's how Jude 21 tells us to do it. I look for mercy. So I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. You need both. Why? Well, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Our relationship with God in Romans 1:17 is a faith-to-faith relationship. We take one step of faith, we take another step of faith. We have one response of faith, we have another response of faith. Everything that takes place, we have a new provision of faith because we have fresh Word of God on a daily basis to provide us with that faith. However, at the same time, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God, because Galatians 5:6 says that faith is energized, enlivened, empowered by love. The word love in each case is the same word, agape, the love of God. And so faith is made alive, given its power, given its efficacy, given its abilities by the love of God. So I can have the Word of God, but if I don't keep myself in the love of God, my faith will not become active. I won't be able to receive the benefits of having faith. I won't be able to utilize faith and experience the benefit of faith in my life. Love allows that to happen. Sometimes we want just information, but not love. But if I'm to be one with Christ, in Romans 5:8, I'm one with His love. In Romans 5:8, it says that God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends in the original language is sunesthesin, and it means to take two things and make them into one thing. So God takes His love and us and makes them into one thing. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, Christ, the love of God, and us became one person at the cross. That's when it took place. That's why the cross was effective. That's why as the blood of Christ flowed over His body on the cross, we were cleansed because we were His body. It flowed over us on the cross. Now, this is not mystical. This is physics. Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. That is happening now. Your frame of reference is too small for you to experience it in practical terms, but God sees that it is happening now. God's frame of reference is enormous. Ours is too small. Remember, the things of God in Ecclesiastes 3:11 must be seen through an eternal frame of reference. Otherwise, we can't understand them. So, the Word of God gives us the mind of Christ. The love of God empowers that mind in us. We think in faith, which is simply thinking with the Word of God in its most practical meaning. Faith is simply thinking with the Word of God. We think in faith, and through faith, our consciousness becomes cleansed by the blood. The Word of God defines the blood for us. As we receive the Word of God, we learn of what it means that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin, ours and everybody else's. But we can't utilize it until the faith becomes living. Put differently, we can't utilize it until we are thinking with the thoughts of God. That's faith that comes by hearing, energized by love. If we are to enter into our purpose, then we have to have love, we have to have the Word of God, and we have to have the practical utilization of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is a must. Sometimes people neglect it. Now, people will say to themselves, I know I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm a Christian. I know God has removed my sins when I got saved, and I no longer have to be guilty. I'm no longer condemned. I'm accepted by God. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Sin is no longer an issue for me. And while that is all true, and thank God they realize that, there's even more than that as a benefit to us. Everybody has an old sin nature. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Everybody has an old sin nature. Satan tempted Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and in comes the old sin nature. We know that the old sin nature is present because in 1 Corinthians 15:56, sin is the sting that causes death, and that entered when Adam and Eve fell. God told them in Genesis 2:17, in the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. That process started when they ate from that tree. It's a biological process. We're not going to get into that right now, but it's a biological process and it's carried out in the genetics. Because we have an oats in nature, and the characteristic of the oats in nature is that it's self-conscious. That's the characteristic that defines it. The oats in nature works with self-consciousness. Self-consciousness, however, also keeps a record of all my wrongs and all your wrongs. In self-consciousness, I have guilt. In self-consciousness, I have recollection of sin. In self-consciousness, I deny the newness of the new man, and I relate to the oldness of the dead man, the one that was crucified by Christ. But self-consciousness is that way. This is one of the many reasons why I absolutely despise, and in our church I will not tolerate it, for somebody to get up and say, when I was 19, I was into these sins. But then God saved me, cleaned up my life, and I'm no longer into those sins. That is not Bible. That is self-consciousness. That is not Bible. My Bible says that my sins are removed in Psalm 103:12 as far as the east is from the west. Einstein showed us that space and time are two components of one thing. He could have just as easily said, although people wouldn't have understood it, but the Bible is written in terms that people could understand, but he could have easily said, our sins are removed from space-time. As far as the east is from the west, from all of space, but it's also from all of time. They're the same thing. Well, if my sins are removed from time, my past has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, if there is no sin in my past because of the blood, then how is it that I can say that at 19 years old I was into these sins? But God cleaned me up, God saved me, and now I'm not into them anymore. That's called lying. The born-again believer has no sin in their past. The blood of Christ removes that sin. Now, you may say to yourself, I remember, but that's because you're living in self-consciousness. You are not thinking with the mind of Christ when you say, I remember. The mind of Christ says, you are spotless, you are blameless, you are pure, you are clean, there is no fault in you. The blood of Christ has completely cleansed you from all sin. In the original language of Revelation 1:5, and applying other passages in the Bible like Revelation 13:8, applying other passages such as Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12 and others, we find that the moment that sin appears in time, it is eradicated by the blood. That means that sin never even has the opportunity to exist in time. That's also the reason why in Matthew 7:22, there are people that Jesus never knew. There were those who never responded to him in faith. Therefore, in Romans 14:23, sin being whatever is not of faith, their entire life is removed by the blood of Christ. They never appear in time. Hence, Jesus makes a time reference. I never, time reference, never knew you. Not once in time did I ever know you. Why? Because it was all sin. Faith survives the blood. He knows what is of faith. He sees what is of faith. You're rewarded on what is of faith. Faith is thinking with the Word of God. That is why in Galatians 2:20, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Some commentators want to say, well, that's in the Son of God. It's not really of the Son of God. That's because they don't understand how faith works. We don't live in our own faith because we don't live in our own life. Our own life has been crucified with Him. Now we live, but it's not us that live, it's Christ who lives in us, because we are the one new man with Christ, one with Him, one with His love, one with the fullness of all that God is. As the body of Christ, we're experiencing the life of Christ, not our own life, the life of Christ, because our faith is coming through the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. As we think with the mind of Christ, we're living in faith. It's His faith, not ours. When we are thinking with the Word of God, we are thinking with the mind of Christ. We are thinking in that Ecclesiastes 3:11 eternal perspective. When we have this eternal perspective, we no longer see sin, because we don't have to. Sin has been removed from time. My sin is removed from time. There is no need for me or any other born-again believer to ever have guilt again. No condemnation, no guilt, no negativity, no nothing, no heavy feeling about yourself, no remorse, nothing. You're freed from all of it by the blood of Christ. But likewise, we're freed from the sins of others. It cleanses us from all sin. In self-consciousness, which leads to self-orientation, we relate to events on a personal level. This is a mistake. We relate to other people and the things they do on a personal level. This is also a mistake. You are in Christ. Relating on a personal level is denying who you are. You relate to Christ and through Christ in everything if you are to live in reality. You say to yourself, but it happened. God says, all things are from me. You relate to Christ in all things, because you are one person with Christ at all times. Your history is Christ. Your present is Christ. Your future is Christ. Everything in your life is Christ. Hence the reason why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He was absolutely correct. For you to live is Christ. You are living the life of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. Why? Because you're one with Him. As you live the life of the Son of God, you enter into the purpose of God of conforming you to the manifestation of that life. So, you receive the Word of God, you believe on the blood, your consciousness is cleansed. You're not focused on other people, you're focused on your Savior, who you are one person with. My arm is not worried about you. My arm is initiating to and being initiated to by the head. My arm sends impulses to my head. My head sends impulses to my arm. The relationship, the one and only relationship my arm has, is with my head. My head has a relationship with the rest of the world using my arm, but not because my arm has a relationship with the world, but because my arm has a relationship with my head. With Christ, we have a relationship with Christ, and only with Christ we are in Christ. Christ has a relationship, a manifestation to the rest of the world through us, not because we are relating to the world, but because we're relating to Him. And as we relate to Him, then our relationships, our interactions, our experiences always become the experiences of Him. Then we enter into our purpose. We have this mentality, it's ingrained in us. We have an old sin nature supporting it. Our culture teaches us to be this way. Everything about our natural being teaches us to be this way. This is why the cross is so required, because it takes us out of what is natural and brings us squarely into the life of God. That which is natural, this is going to sound strange to you, is not normal. Why would that which is natural be normal when God created all things? What is natural? Strife is natural. There is no strife in God. Fear is natural. There is no fear in God. Anger is natural. There is no anger in God. Insecurity is natural. There is no insecurity in God. Argument, criticism, whatever you want, that's natural. It's not found in God. It's only found in humanity apart from God. It's not found in God. The natural man does not know the things of God. He can't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. However, we don't live in the natural man. Self-conscious self-orientation will lead you to living in the natural man. That's what Jesus crucified. When a person lives as one person with Christ, through the mind of Christ, applying the blood of Christ, then they are entering into the purpose of God. They can be the manifestation of the love of God. In James 4:6, God gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, God sets himself against the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. This does not necessarily mean that God rejects the person who is proud. This does not mean that that person is not saved necessarily. What it does mean is that God will bring in a very organized, military in its nature, stand of opposition, not so much to oppose the believer as to break the believer. That person needs to be broken, because then the pride, the self-orientation, the self-consciousness will finally be released, and they'll be free to live in the fullness of life. He gives grace to the humble. That means in Hebrews 4:16 that the humble person experiences the throne of grace in their life. That throne is come to in Romans 5:2 by faith. Humility is required for faith because the humble will hear. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. So the humble person hears the Word of God, it becomes that person's frame of reference, and God is able to build them. The proud person remains in self-orientation once the Word of God has gone forth, and God will have to break them. That breaking process is not a process unto death. They're already experiencing death in their self-orientation. That breaking process breaks them out of death so they can live unto God in the fullness of life. If I am proud, I'm not manifesting the love of God. Now, the throne of grace will bring us to mercy. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this. The throne of grace brings us to mercy. When we receive mercy, because the practical application of mercy is patience, which is the first characteristic of the love of God, when we receive mercy, we are entering into the character of God. Mercy is the doorway into that character. When we receive mercy, We receive His nature, we receive His character, and then we manifest it. If we will not receive mercy, if we will not by faith come to the throne, the government of grace, and instead we maintain a throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20, which is a government of self-orientation, that's Satan's throne, a government of self-orientation in us is how he manages to control, manipulate, influence us. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. That's what he does with people today. When we receive mercy, we break out of self-orientation. When we stay in self-orientation, we resist mercy. If that takes place, God brings us into a breaking process, and that's the tribulation process of Romans 5:3-5. I'm not talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about a process of trials, of testings, of difficulties, of being squeezed by God. Tribulation will then work patience. Brings us to mercy. People in tribulation quickly run to the mercy of God. That brings us to patience, which is the first manifestation of His love. Now, there will be somebody who's read some Bible dictionary somewhere and says, well, you're talking about hupomone, and the love of God is macrothumia, that 1 Corinthians 13:4 talks about. So that's not the same thing, they say. One of them is God's character and circumstances. The other one is God's character toward people. Either way, it's God's character. It doesn't much matter whether it's circumstances or people. Patience is patience. And so, I enter into the character of God because patience becomes developed in me, and patience is the practical manifestation of mercy. As I enter into the character of God through patience, the rest of love is produced in me by a process. The process is that patience will develop experience in me. I start to have experience with God. I see God come through. I see God's faithfulness. I see God's loving kindness. I see God's gentleness. I see God as I fail. I see God as I succeed. I see God as He is, and His nature is revealed to me. That is my experience. When I have that experience, I develop a confident expectation that the Bible calls hope, but what most people call hope is a wishful thought, not a confident expectation. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. That experience produces a confident expectation in me, and that confident expectation is what develops the love of God in my frame of reference. That expectation takes place because my frame of reference becomes oriented to the love of God as I've seen the love of God come through for me because I've entered into patience, the first expression of God's love, the first characteristic of who He is. And He breaks me out of my self-orientation. A person who lives in pride, which is simply the expression of self-orientation, will most definitely be broken by God if they are born again. That's why this person is frequently miserable. They're responding to God's processes in their emotions. God doesn't worry about their emotions. God brings the process because He knows the outcome. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, God made us into one new man. And everything that takes place in our lives, whether we call it good or bad, whether we call it a blessing or cursing, whether we call it whatever we want to call it, it is of God. Why? Because we're the one new man. We have been reconciled by Christ to God. We are the one new man, the body of Christ. All things are of God. Well, that person offended me. There was a reason why God sent that person to offend you. What? God sent that person to offend you. Why? Because you could be offended, and if you can be offended, you need to be. It's the breaking process. Well, that person was mean to me and my feelings got hurt. Yes, God sent that person to do that. God had intended it, God had purposed it, God had planned it, God had ordained it from the foundation of the world that that person would come to you on that day at that time and say those things that would hurt your feelings. What? That's cruel. No, it's the breaking process. What would be cruel is for God to leave you in self-orientation. That's why He took Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, so they would not spend eternity in a self-conscious, self-oriented state separated from God. Likewise with us. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, not to self-orientation. He has to break us out of it. And then mercy starts to flow. All things are from God. But I don't understand how that works. You don't have to. It doesn't matter. Your understanding or lack of understanding is completely irrelevant. All things are from God. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. So don't worry about whether you understand it or not. You don't have the mind of Christ. You don't see the end from the beginning. You don't know what God is doing if you don't have an eternal perspective, and if you don't have the mind of Christ and instead you have a mind of self-orientation, there's no way for you to understand what God is doing in eternity because you're not operating in faith. God has to break you out of that. God's purpose always prevails. He says, "My counsel will stand." God's purpose will always prevail. "I will do all my good pleasure," he says. God's purpose will always prevail. Including in your life, God's great purpose for you is to conform you to the image of His Son. In Romans 8:28, all things. I wonder what would happen if Christians actually believed God and what He said. Because they don't. All things, all in the original language means each and every, all of them, every single one. All things work together for good. To them that love God, that means they're loved by God, that means they've kept themselves in the love of God. To them who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The next verse. Your purpose dictates all things. In other words, God has a specific purpose for you to be conformed to the image of His Son, and everything that happens in your life is ordained by God for the purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son if you are born again, loved God, and called according to His purpose. If you love God, it's because you are loved by Him in 1 John 4:19. And so God brings all things are from God, because you are one with Christ, to conform you to His image. Don't worry about what has taken place in your life. The blood of Christ removes your consciousness of that if you mix faith with what you hear and it becomes your frame of reference. In Hebrews chapter 4 and Romans 10:17. Don't worry about what somebody else did to you. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin, your sin, their sin, everyone's sin. You don't even have to worry about it. It's been removed from time. Why are you worrying about things that God eradicates the moment they appear? It's only self-orientation that keeps them alive, that keeps them in your consciousness. Why don't you let the blood of Christ cleanse your consciousness so that you can enjoy the mind of Christ, so you can enjoy the life of God? We worry about the petty and the trivial, and we ignore the weighty. We ignore God. We believe the negative, and we don't believe God. We accept what Satan brings, and we reject the Word of God. And we call ourselves believers? Are you serious? If you're a believer, then be one. If you're a believer, then believe what he said. This is what he said. All things are of God. All things are for your sake. All things work together for good. And the good that they work together for is the purpose that God has given for your life, which is to be just like him as his expression on earth. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."